Leviticus chapter 27, verses 14 through 25. This is the word of the Lord. When a man dedicates his house as a holy gift to the Lord, the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall stand. And if the donor wishes to redeem his house, he shall add a fifth to the valuation price, and it shall be his. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of the land that is his possession, then the valuation shall be in proportion to its seed. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee, the valuation shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall calculate the price according to the years that remain until the year of Jubilee, and a deduction shall be made from the valuation. And if he who dedicates the field wishes to redeem it, then he shall add a fifth to its valuation price, and it shall remain his. But if he does not wish to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be a holy gift to the Lord, like a field that has been devoted. The priest shall be in possession of it. If he dedicates to the Lord a field that he has bought, which is not a part of his possession, then the priest shall calculate the amount of the valuation for it up to the year of Jubilee, and the man shall give the valuation on that day as a holy gift to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to whom the land belongs as a possession. Every valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall make a shekel. This is the word of the Lord. The book of Leviticus ends with God's people vowing themselves and their possessions to Him. And so while chapter 27 may seem a strange ending to the story of Leviticus, it truly reflects the ending to the story of all Scripture. It reflects the ending to the story of this world. And it does so in a most wonderful way, which I hope we will see together. But before we do, we need to set the stage. Last Lord's Day, we noted that when someone vowed an animal or consecrated a house to the Lord, the priest would value what was being given as good or bad, or somewhere between good and bad. And there we saw the grace of God revealed. For however good or bad the gift was, it was accepted by the Lord. God not only accepts His people in Christ, He also accepts their works in Christ. God not only accepts you in Christ, He also accepts your works in Christ. God does not approve of sin. And yet He is pleased to accept sinners in Christ, forgiving you your sin and looking upon you as righteous in His Son. And God does not approve of works that are less than perfect, and yet looking upon your works in Christ, He is pleased to accept and reward what is good, though accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. But God is not only pleased to accept you in Christ, He is also pleased to transform you in Christ. He is not only pleased to justify you in Christ, He is also pleased to sanctify you in Christ. And so the great command of Leviticus, "You shall be holy as the Lord your God is holy," it is also a promise. You shall be holy as the Lord your God is holy. It is a command, and it is a promise. For the Lord gives what He commands. You shall be holy as the Lord your God is holy. It is a pure and spotless bride which Christ will present to Himself in splendor on the last day, washed, sanctified, holy, and without blemish. You will be holy as He is holy. So you are now holy in Christ, but you are also being made holy in Christ. For there is still sin in you. There is still weakness in you. There is still imperfection in you. You are sanctified in Christ, and you are being sanctified in Christ. And this work is a work that is never complete in this life until the end of your life. And it is not your work. It is the work of the Spirit in you. It is not your work. It involves your work. It involves your sweat. It involves your tears. But it is not your work. It is the work of God. It is the work of Christ for you. It is the work of the Spirit in you. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That is your only confidence, that your sanctification will be made complete. That He who began a good work in you will complete it. That He who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. You shall be holy, as the Lord your God is holy. But what does it mean to be holy? To be holy means to be set apart. To be set apart from what is unclean. To be set apart from what is common. It means to be set apart from sin. That is why your sanctification includes dying unto sin and living unto righteousness. And so it means to be set apart to the Lord. But what then does it mean to be perfectly sanctified? Leviticus helps us to understand what it means to be sanctified perfectly. The tabernacle at the center of Leviticus helps us to understand the meaning and the purpose of holiness. In Leviticus, the tabernacle was at the center of Israel. Outside the camp of Israel was the realm of the unclean. And within the camp of Israel was the realm of the common. And within the tabernacle was the realm of the holy. And within the sanctuary was the realm of the most holy. And why was it that the most holy place was most holy? Because that is where the Lord dwelt. It was the presence of the Lord that made the most holy place most holy. And so we see in Leviticus that holiness is a place. In Israel, one's holiness was measured by one's proximity to the Lord, who then was the holiest person in Israel? The high priest. For he alone was able to enter into that most holy place. This helps us to understand the meaning and the purpose of holiness. One's holiness is measured by one's nearness to God. One's holiness is measured by one's proximity to the Lord. To be made perfect in holiness, then, is to enter the most holy place. To be made perfect in holiness is to dwell in the presence of God. Holiness is a place. The closer you are to God, the holier you must be. The nearer you draw to God, the holier you become. Holiness is a place. It is the place of God's dwelling. But holiness is also a time. The Sabbath is a holy day. The Sabbath is a holy time. It is the time at which God's people draw near to the Lord in worship. And in Israel, there were not only Sabbath days, but even Sabbath years. One of which was the year of Jubilee. And so in Leviticus chapter 27, we see both this holy place and this holy time. In our passage, we see land that becomes holy to the Lord in the year of Jubilee. In Leviticus chapter 27, we see both a holy place and a holy time. In Leviticus chapter 27, we see land that becomes holy to the Lord in the year of Jubilee. Now, Leviticus chapter 27 is looking forward to that time when Israel would dwell not in the wilderness, but in the land of promise. When each family within each tribe would be given a portion of the land as their inheritance forever. It was a precious gift. Be preserved. And as with the camp of Israel, so also with the land of Israel. Outside of the land of Israel was the realm of the unclean. And the land within Israel was the realm of the common. And within the city of God, the place of his house, was the realm of the holy. And within the temple was the realm of the most holy. The sanctuary was the most holy realm in all of the land, for again, it was the place of the Lord's dwelling. And here in Leviticus chapter 27, we read that a man could dedicate a portion of his portion of the land to the Lord. A field in Israel. It was valued at 50 shekels of silver. And this was the price that David paid for the threshing floor of Araunah at the end of 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, the place which would become the place of the temple. And so we see a connection between the end of Leviticus and the end of 2 Samuel. A connection between the end of Leviticus and the temple. The 50 shekels of silver, it was the full value of a field. It corresponded to the 50 years from one jubilee to the next. A shekel per year. And so the valuation of the field was priced according to the number of years that it would produce crops. The number of years to the next jubilee. 50 shekels was the price for 50 years. And so a man could dedicate to the Lord a field that he owned. But the Lord is gracious and would allow for a man to redeem it if he desired, though not without cost. In order to redeem a field consecrated to the Lord, just as with certain animals, a fifth was added to its valuation. But if he did not redeem it, if he did not redeem the field that he had consecrated to the Lord in the year of Jubilee, it would then be given to the Lord. It would become the possession of the sanctuary to be kept by the priest. A man could dedicate a field that belonged to him, and he could even dedicate a field that he had sold. And so in the year of Jubilee, rather than that field being returned to him, it would be given to the Lord. And in verse 22, a man could even dedicate a field that he had bought. But here the Lord takes care to ensure that no one be deprived of his inheritance. For the one who dedicated a field that he bought, he was to give its valuation in silver, and in the year of Jubilee, that field would be returned to the one from whom he bought it, the one whose inheritance it was. For one's portion in the land is precious to him, given to him by the Lord to be kept and preserved. But that does then leave us with a question. Why would someone give up what had been given to him by the Lord? Why would someone give land that had been promised to him by the Lord? That had been given to him by the Lord as an inheritance forever? Why would someone do that? And really, what would be the purpose? What does the Lord say in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23? All the land is mine. The land already belongs to the Lord. What then would be the purpose of someone giving to the Lord what had been given to him by the Lord? What was the purpose of someone dedicating to the Lord what already belonged to the Lord? Why would someone give to the Lord his inheritance from the Lord? We find the answer in verse 21. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be a holy gift to the Lord. The field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord. What is dedicated to the Lord becomes holy to the Lord. Land dedicated to the Lord in the year of Jubilee, it passed from the realm of the common to the realm of the holy. From the realm of the earthly to the realm of the heavenly. What is dedicated to the Lord in the year of Jubilee, it became holy to the Lord. That is why someone would give up to the Lord what had been given to him by the Lord. That is why someone would give to the Lord what already belonged to the Lord. Why someone would give his inheritance from the Lord to the Lord, that it might be holy. Land that was dedicated, it became holy in the year of Jubilee. It was transferred from the realm of the common to the realm of the holy. It was transferred from the realm of the earthly to the realm of the heavenly. And so at the end of Leviticus, we begin to see the purpose for which God had given the land to Israel. That it might be dedicated to him. That it might be given back to him. That it might become holy to him. Not just some of the land, but all of it. Not just some of the people, but all of them. And what was the inheritance of those in Israel who did not receive a portion of the land? Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. For those not divided a portion of the land, the Lord was their inheritance. The Lord was their portion. It was the portion of the priests. And what had God saved Israel to be? Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In Leviticus chapter 27, we see the way in which that was to come to pass. By the people dedicating their inheritance and portion to the Lord. That all the land might become holy. That God's sanctuary might stretch from sea to sea. That His dwelling place might encompass and fill the entirety of His kingdom. That God might be the inheritance and portion of His people. As their holiness was made complete in the joy of His presence. This hope it is yours in Christ. This hope will be fulfilled in Christ. For to Him has been given dominion and glory and a kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And by God's grace in Christ, that kingdom has been given to you. But what will Christ do with this kingdom that has been given to Him by God? First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. The kingdom was given to Christ, that He might give it to God. The kingdom was given to Christ, that He might dedicate the kingdom to God, so that God may be all in all. The end of Leviticus, we see the end of the world, when Christ will dedicate the kingdom to God in a jubilee without end, that you may be made perfect in holiness in the presence of the Lord. That you may be a kingdom of priests whose inheritance is the Lord. That you may be a holy nation whose portion is the Lord. A holy kingdom and a holy people. It is a holy gift to the Lord, dedicated by Christ. And when he comes again, he will complete the good work that he has begun. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray.